Thanks, team, for leading us through that. Love that song. It's taken straight from Revelation, and you can just imagine us joining in with the angels and in the heavenly throne room, just singing that chorus, holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. Just a wonderful picture of our future, and trust you enjoyed that. Church are not as full as it was last Sunday with all the combined churches, but it's so good to be back with just family again. So really nice to be here this morning again together. We are going to go over the next couple of weeks through the book of 2 Peter. Now, 2 Peter is quite interesting. It's a very short book. It's interesting for a number of reasons, but probably the most is that this was Peter's last letter that he ever wrote. And so we pay attention to what an apostle says when it's the last word. But even though it was the last word that Peter wrote way back then, as I've studied it, it speaks incredibly exactly to the modern church. We don't pay attention to 2 Peter a lot, and I think it's to our peril, because he says stuff in here that deals with what we are going through right now as a church around the world in this modern world. And there are topics it deals with, like the assurance of who Jesus is in the middle of a world that has lost faith. Peter talks of the assurance. He reminds them of his eyewitness account, one of the last remaining eyewitnesses. He urges Christians to stay true to their discipleship, to keep walking with Jesus. He warns them against the rise of false teachers, doctrines that are going to skew the truth and lead people away. He assures them of Christ's return. Keep in mind, it's been quite a delay since he rose from the dead and went to heaven, and people are wondering, is he going to come back? Is he going to come back? And Peter writes to that and talks about the second coming as well. Now, over the next 2 weeks, I'm only going to be looking at chapter 1, because then we have Sally and then we have May Mission Month. But it's well worth the read, and I would encourage you, in support of the next 2 weeks' sermons on 2 Peter 1, is to read the rest of the book and just be filled in with the context. So today we start 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there, verses 3 to 4. The words will be on the screen, but they'll be NLT. So if you want to follow it in a different version, yours, or you want to have it in front of you, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. It is a bold statement for Peter to say that God has given us everything we need for godly living. Everything we need. We don't need anything more. This is how powerful the gospel is. It fills every need for the life that God has called us to live. The gospel is life-giving for a number of reasons. One is it frees us from guilt. We know that guilt is a horrible burden that weighs down so many people. The gospel frees us from that, because Jesus died for all of our sins. There's nothing remaining on the ledger for us. We are holy. It gives us a sense of belonging too. We're part of something big. We're part of something eternal. And nothing can separate us from that. No powers, no circumstances, not even any sin that we do can separate us from that sense of belonging in this great and grand kingdom. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit washes out our soul. We are washed, baptized, if you like, by the Spirit, so that we are clean inwardly and ready for God to use. This is the power that Peter is talking about. Everything that we need for godly living. You know, many ancient cultures searched for this secret of how to please the gods. And everywhere in ancient culture, as part of their worship, you see this desire to please the gods, or God. They didn't know the true God, but they instinctively knew that the authority above them, the gods or God, controlled nature, controlled the harvest, controlled fertility, controlled circumstances in their life. And the ancient people knew that if somehow they could please these gods or this being, whoever he was, that maybe fortune would follow them. They didn't know God, but instinctively they knew that pleasing him was the right way to live. And what Peter is telling us here is that the gospel shows us how to please God. The God of the universe, the creator of everything, the one that controls every circumstance, we can please him, and we do it by simply believing who Jesus is, what he's done, his death and his resurrection. That is the secret to living a life that brings pleasure to God. But it's not only the secret to living this life. He also mentions great and glorious promises for the future as well. And one of my favorite phrases in this section is this phrase: promises, just get your head around this for a second, promises that enable you to share in his divine nature. Promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Now, the idea behind this word share is kind of like a participation word. We are joining in with his divine nature. Let me say it another way. You're at a banquet, and there's a whole lot of really yummy food there that you normally couldn't afford. And the person who is running the banquet says, "Have some." God is saying to us, my holiness, my glory, my total power and authority, have some. Share it with me. Share in it with me. This is a profound truth that we get to participate. We get to join in with who God is, not just what he's doing. And it is a wonderful truth that the power of the gospel is changing in for our life, but also for eternity. We look around the world, you know, and we know that it's broken. You don't have to look far to see that. And I know most of the time our lives are pretty normal, but usually somewhere through the day we see something or we hear something that makes us feel, oh no. You know the feeling? And we sometimes get frustrated and things happen in our life. There is sadness and there is grief that follows us throughout our life. But what Peter is saying here is that God has actually given us an escape out of that. He's provided us a way out of all of that. He says, escape the corruption of the world caused by human desires. When our time comes, there is an open door in glory for you to escape the experience of this fallen world and enter into the perfection that God has ready for you. Jesus has opened that for anyone who would believe. That's why Peter says God has given us everything we need. In a sense, the gospel is God. We get God. How much more could there be? Yet, why is it then that people say they want more of God? Have you ever heard people say that? Have you ever said that yourself? I want more of God. It feels like there's something more. How come people say that? There seems to be this desire to want more, even though Peter says that we have everything that we need. In fact, you would know, many of you, that there are some very dangerous doctrines around that are based on this desire to want more. There are false teachers and false prophets around in the world that speak of visions and revelations and experiences they've had that unlocks somehow some extra secret other than the gospel. And it leads people astray because we have this strange hunger for more. And of course, when you don't realize that you have everything that you need, you are tempted to look for more. Maybe there is something in this extra teaching. Maybe there is something beyond the Bible that I can know that is more modern. These false prophets get a following because we tend to want more. And it sounds kind of wholesome, doesn't it? I want more of God. Like, that can't be a bad thing, right? But why then do we feel it if Peter says we have everything we need? What is it that makes us want more? Do we mean that we just want more experiences of God? You know what I mean? Like, we think, well, it's kind of like when you're in the dark and you're with a friend, you keep touching them to make sure they're still there. Like, God, show me that you're still here. I want more experiences because, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus and all that, you know, but I haven't felt you this week yet. And so I just want another experience. Can I just have one more experience? Is it that? Maybe. Or maybe it's just closer to God. I want to know God more. You know, not that I want more of God, but I just want to know him more. I want to experience that reality in my life. It could mean that. Well, maybe we just mean we want to know his will. You know, I want more of God, meaning I want him to show me more about what he wants me to do. I wonder what it is. Well, I think actually Peter helps us here. Let's read on, because I think we can interpret these next few verses in this light. Verse 5. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Here, Peter is talking about adding to the baseline of faith. The NLT uses the word supplement, but I think the idea is more nurture the growth of. Take this baseline and fertilize it and nurture it as it grows. So there is more. So on the one hand, we have everything we need, but on the other hand, he says we have to add. What? What's he saying? What's he getting at? And of course, he's talking about the difference between having everything you need and living in it. There are two sides to this coin of salvation. Having everything you need and then living in it. Letting the reality of your salvation work out through your life experience. Notice back in verse 3, he says that we have everything we need for living a godly life. Not just we have everything we need to get in the door of heaven, that's true, but we have everything we need for living. So God has given us what we need. He's cleansed us from sin. He's given us a future, given the power of the Holy Spirit within. Now we must live that. I would be so bold as to say the more we crave is probably this experience of him. We don't need more of salvation. We have that already. But we want to see our salvation work out in the here and the now. In other words, these two sides, God does his bit and we do our bit. And that's true in salvation as well. Jesus died for all, yes. But that death and the gift of salvation isn't applied until we respond to that. We must believe. There are always these two sides. Peter talks about a number of things. He talks about moral excellence. He talks about knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, love. We've preached on all these over and over again. You've heard all of those sermons. But note that these things are not the things that God does for us. These are the things that we must choose to do in response to what he has done. Peter says, make every effort. Make every effort to do these things. In other words, this is our responsibility in this life, to choose these things, to take what God has given us and to work it into our choices. Now, the good news in all of this is that we're not alone. This is not about us trying to appease some angry God or us trying to win brownie points. God has given us all of the ingredients that we actually need to do it. We have the Spirit. And if we allow him, the Spirit will help us to choose. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's very tempting to go against what the Holy Spirit prompts. But he does promise to help. So by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can make good moral choices. We can grow in our knowledge and understanding of God through the way we respond to him in everyday things. To let God control our actions, to be patient, to be godly, to be loving. That's what it means to take what we already have and to use it for growth and effectiveness. You know, if you watch MasterChef, it's a pretty popular show on TV. MasterChef is interesting because you get all of these brilliant people in the room using the same ingredients, and yet they come up with different things. And you can take the same ingredients, but it's the flair and it's the choices and it's the instinct that produce different results in the end. And I'm wondering if Christianity is a bit like that, that we are all given the same gift of salvation. We're all given the same Holy Spirit, but through our response, our instinct, our choices, we grow differently in that grace because of how. Peter goes on to explain it this way. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Peter talks about being productive and useful. He talks about the kind of life that has been choosing these things, adding to their faith all of these things that he's describing. And that life is a picture of being productive and useful. To me, these are very, very powerful words. When I crave God, when I want more of him, when I want to be closer to him, it's so that I can be useful for him. So that I can in some way pay back, and it's the wrong word, but pay back what he has given for me. Like a thankfulness response. I don't do good works to earn his favor. I do good works because I have his favor and I want to thank him. He has given me so much. And so my service is an outflow of that. It's just a response to what he has done. Now, I doubt very much that any of us sit here and think, I hope God leaves me alone so I don't have to do anything for him. I don't think anybody thinks like that. Or, you know, I like being saved by Jesus. I just hope he doesn't want me to do anything for him in return. We wouldn't be like that. And people who do respond like that don't really understand the gospel. Peter refers to them as being nearsighted and blind. They've forgotten what it took to purchase their salvation. That we're not like that. We are not like that. If we understand salvation and the gift that God has given to us properly, we will want to serve. And what Peter is saying is that we take that desire that we want to serve. God has given us everything we need to do that. All we have to do is reinforce it with choices. And we get to do that every day, all the time. Just keep making godly choices. It really is simple. I'm not saying it's easy. It's simple, though. Our life will be a blessing for the kingdom. You know, if you're empty, if life has become dull, if you are bored, if you're feeling weary, the answer is not to indulge into selfish pleasure. It's actually the opposite. The answer is to choose a life of service. Every moment, every decision, living to please him. So when temptation comes your way, don't say, I've no choice or I deserve this little pleasure. Choose God. Choose him in that temptation. Temptation's not the sin. It's what you choose that determines whether it is or not. When you are angry, if you're angry with someone in your family or the work colleague or a friend or a neighbor, choose a godly response. That's what Jesus is looking for. When you are afraid, if you're frightened of what might come, trust him. Tell him you trust him. When people upset you, choose forgiveness. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Wherever your life meets reality, apply the gospel into it by the choices you make. This is growth. This is what true discipleship is all about. Some people will say, it's all God and nothing of me. And it kind of sounds holy, but it's not true. It is true that what we do, we can't do without God. But God gives you what you need. You then must put it into practice. There is something of you in this story. Christian growth is achieved by God's grace, but in tandem with our choices. So I want to encourage you not to give up and not to let go of this journey. Keep living in the grace that he has given you, and you'll definitely experience the more that you crave. Look, this is really discipleship in a nutshell. Remember, this is the Apostle Peter's last letter, and he starts his last letter by saying, this is discipleship. This is what it is all about. This is what it all means. Listen to how he finishes this section. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those whom God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things. Even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught, and it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone. This is what the great apostle of the Lord Jesus wants us to know. that you can live a life that you will be proud of. A life that will end with great celebration as you enter into glory. This is the transforming power of growth in the gospel. I think 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 11 is an excellent life manifesto. Why don't you go home, copy it out, print it out, and put it somewhere prominent so that you are reading it all the time, to make the Apostle Peter's last words something meaningful in our everyday life. Let's pray. Lord, this is a message that we hear from different angles over and over again. To walk the life that you've purchased for us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us free will so that we can express our thankfulness through choices. And we thank you for the guidance of the Holy Spirit who prompts us to make the right choices. I pray, Lord, that we would get so used to his voice that we obey it even instinctively, without even consciously choosing. I pray that for each of us, Lord, that our life will be such a mirror of who you are, that we will shine brightly in everything we do, and that our life can be something we can be proud of when we enter into glory, without shame, without embarrassment. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one that helps us in this. And so we dedicate ourselves to you again and afresh. Lord, we come out of Easter knowing that you love us. We come out of Easter desiring to live a life worthy of that love. I pray that will stay with us, Lord. Each new day, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.